Now we're in James chapter 3, so you want to turn to that, and I'm going to... We believe the Word of God, and Jesus was with Pontius Pilate, and he said he came to bear witness to the truth. And so we would like to bear witness to the truth along with Jesus Christ. Pilate said, what's truth? If you have that question, what's truth? Is there an absolute truth in life? We hope to help you today to answer that question. So let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would anoint us and fill us and empower us. Grant us the gift of teaching. Grant us wisdom and revelation that we can make these words written 2,000 years ago alive today in our hearts and minds, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, James is about, we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to be doing verses 10 through 18. And James is about the tongue at this particular point, chapter 3. Last time we studied that the tongue in our body is like the teacher in the church. That the teacher, the master, the teacher, the one who's standing up, you might be a teacher in your home. You could have a Bible study at work. You could be a teacher that works with children. You could be a teacher in a public school. You can just have a home fellowship. But if you're speaking the Word of God and trying to instruct others, you're a teacher. Now, what should you teach? Well, you should teach not your opinion, but you should stay true to the message that Christ gave us, that Christ has left us, this clear message that he's left. If you steer the person the wrong way and you steer them after worldly wisdom, and Christ came to give spiritual wisdom, then you're a bad rudder. If you don't teach the Word of God and say you're a teacher, you're like someone who takes the bit out of the horse's mouth, puts someone on the back of the horse, and says, oh, just dig your spurs in. Well, that horse will take off, and the person on that horse will be in great jeopardy. They'll be running in any direction. They won't be able to stop the horse or guide the horse. So is how important teaching is. It's like a horse's bridle, like the bit in the mouth. The teaching that we give to others has to bear witness to the Word, or it's a tongue out of control. It's a rudder steering the wrong way. Say you're telling people, we're going north with this ship, and you're on the ship, and someone's at the rudder, and they turn it south. Well, the ship might be intending to go north, but it's now going south, and you're not going to get to where you're going. So the person who's at the helm has a great responsibility to steer properly. So the pastor, the teacher, and our own tongue. Our own tongue, we studied last time in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. There are many members, fingers, toes, eyes, nose, you know. But there's a tongue in the midst of all that. And that member is very difficult to control. This member, it defileth the whole body, this member, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And the tongue is set on fire of hell. Now, James wrote this way back, before 49 A.D. James is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, son of Mary and Joseph. And he's writing to the Jews who had come to the Pentecost meeting, had gotten saved at Pentecost and went back to their countries around the world. And he's writing to them, instructing them about righteousness and giving them instructions. It's more of an instructional book than a doctrinal book. So he's saying the tongue is a dangerous object. And if you go to verse 10, we'll read the difficulty of the tongue. 10, 11, and 12 express the difficulty we have with this little member. Remember, it's unruly? And so he's going to give you this, the look at it. You heard the saying, oh, he talks out of two sides of his mouth. Or in the Westerns, you remember the Westerns, John Wayne Westerns? He speaketh with a forked tongue. You know, I remember them. And the tongue in our body could be a double standard. We could be going that way and speaking that way. Now, Jesus told us in Deuteronomy, especially, and all through the Old Testament, to be firm in the direction we're going. Be straight in the direction we're going. On the path that he gives to us. And not veer off to the left or to the right. But stay on the path. So we need guidance to stay on the path. How wide is the path? The path is only as wide as the foundation that the path is on. You can tell when you're off the path just because you're not on the foundation that the path is built on. That foundation is Jesus Christ. And that foundation is the Word of God. So our job as Christians is to have authority over the things that lead us astray. Okay, and we have power over the tongue. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he said that our warfare isn't carnal, but is spiritual, to the casting down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So our fight is with that thought that will express itself through the tongue. And the tongue is wicked, it deceives the heart, but it can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So let me read you these few verses here. 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, this thing ought not to be, so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and sweet water out of the same nozzle? It just doesn't happen. So he's showing us the contradiction that these things shouldn't be. It's impossible to have these double standards in our lives and to be fruitful in Christ. The chapter 2 talked about the fruitfulness of works, the works that God has ordained for us. We have tapes on these. They're free. You can pick them up and listen to them. But we have a major responsibility. We've said yes to the Lord. We said, Lord, come into my life. I want to be born again. I want to be a new creature. And with that comes power and authority. When you are born again, you are a new creature. Everything has passed away, and all things have become new. We just got to learn to walk as a new person. I was telling the early service that my glasses here, my glasses are, they're many different shades of, far, middle, and close. They don't have lines in them. And so when I first got my glasses, I put them on and started walking. Said to the doctor, the glasses are wrong. He says, no, you're the one that's having the problem. The glasses are right. How do you wear these glasses? I mean, they're far distance here, and then if you want to watch the computer, there's that line there, and then this line. So when I started reading with these glasses, I'd go. Yep. I'd try to get it. I got it right there. Oh, out there you got it. Like that. You know what happened? I just simply obeyed the instructions. I went through the time where it was kind of dizzy, kind of nauseating. But you know what? My eyes, not the glasses, my eyes have been trained to go where they're supposed to go. My eyes know, and your eyes do too. It's not like I'm better than you or I have something great revelation. I just follow this instruction. My eye knows to look where it's supposed to. I don't know how it knows. I mean, I can look out that way and at a computer, my eye goes there automatically. I don't have to try to focus it or try to do anything with it. It just knows. The eye knows. See, my eye has been trained to be obedient. It knows what's good. And so is righteousness. Righteousness is good, and we can be trained to be righteous. We can have authority to do the things of Christ in a natural way because we've been consistent. It's called running the race. It's called fighting the good fight of faith. Now, chapter 1 said that the whole problem was about faith, and we're going to talk about that. First, let's read verse 13. Who is a wise man? Who is the man that doesn't have this this double-minded way? You know, the double-mindedness of man is amplified in the next two verses. There are back in chapter 1, he said, look, if you ask God for something, and he says, here's the answer. Now I asked God, which way should I leave this building? He said, go that way and then turn there, and there's a real blessing over there for you. Oh, really? So I go down this way and turn that way. And I said, well, God hasn't blessed me. Well, I don't get anything from the Lord. Well, you didn't really follow instructions. You didn't follow the path that God set for you. You chose your own way. You heard the instruction, but you walked the other way. That's double-minded. And when you get over there, you're bitter. You're angry at people who have more than you. You're full of strife in your heart because it didn't go your way. Things didn't go the way you wanted them to go. But God told you the right way. So when you don't obey, you're double-minded. That's what the whole book is about. Double-minded, double-minded. Everything we go through is double-minded here. So this is the part about the tongue, the mind, the sweet water, the good water. That's double-minded. Sweet water or good water? You can't have both. You can't be sweet and good. It's double-minded. You can't have a double fountain. It doesn't work. So now the walk of the unstable and the walk of the stable. If you're double-minded, you're unstable. But if you're single-minded, you're stable. Stability in our lives. Decision-making, stability, where we get the right results out of our decisions. It's hard. That couple who made a decision to turn back to the Lord in their anger and repent and forgive the other ones caused the other couple to say, we're sorry too. All of a sudden, they realized how they weren't doing the right thing in that situation either. But you see, this couple who felt offended felt like, oh, well, we're offended and they've done wrong all the way. They're wrong. I could have tried to spend time convincing them, well, you're wrong too. But I didn't. I just said, let's not do anything. Let's just zipper it up. Let's pretend that we're godly. Let's pretend that we want to serve God in this. And don't say a word. Don't say a word. Don't tell anybody about it. Don't say a word. Just leave it be. God did the work. God is fully capable of doing the work. And He wants to do the work. And stability came out of obedience. So we're going on. In verse 13. Who is the wise man? See, when you pray, you ask for wisdom. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good manner of life his works. Something's going to show out of the wisdom. If you're wise, there'll be some fruit to your wisdom. There'll be meekness of wisdom. Now, and the question is, let's go back to chapter 1, if you would, with me. And look at these few verses here. Verse 3. This is the theme of the book. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth liberally and unabradeth, doesn't scold you, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. This is a trial of your faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like driven by the sea, driven by the wind, and is tossed. But let that man not think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of his ways. So if you ask and you don't do what the wisdom given to you, you're unstable. But there's another person that's stable. There is a stable person in this chapter. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, laying aside apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So if you hear what God says to you and you don't do it, you're deceived, aren't you? You're deceived. You might talk a good walk, talk a talk, but you're not talking the talk, isn't matching up with your actions, and your tongue is deceiving your heart. You're not doing what God has said, and you're really unstable. You're a ship that's being steered in the wrong direction, and you're telling everybody you're going in the right direction. You're a horse without a bit, and you're sitting on the back of it, and you've just stuck your spurs into it, and you're in deep trouble. You're going to be tossed around in life. You're going to be thrown around by situations. You're not going to be walking through the situations triumphantly. The situations are going to overcome you many, many times. So if you have a situation where you have to use faith, like forgive those who trespass against me, or should I go after that woman? Or should I go after that man? Temptation and feeling and emotion. Should I do that? And you say to the Lord, Lord, I have this feeling. Should I do them? He says, no. Then you fight like mad not to do them. You go to prayer. You get around Christians and pray. You know, I don't mean a pity party where you go and tell everybody your problems. I mean, you just go and you pray and you read and you seek the Lord and you become part of what God's doing. And you keep that in your own private heart before the Lord. And you'll see the victory because God promises you the victory. The doer is unwavering. The one who does what does. I think that's what you pay. You know, the one who does what God says is unwavering. The one who hears what God says and does it is unwavering. He's a doer, not a hearer only, deceiving his own heart. He says, who is that man and woman? He shows that out of a good man. You'll know who it is. There'll be a good manner of life. That good manner of life, conversation, will have good works. Chapter 2, the good works that were done. All of chapter 2 is about the good works. Abraham heard God. Abraham obeyed God. Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain. Abraham became the father of faith and obedience. Abraham was blessed, because he heard and he obeyed. He didn't do something of his own works. He did what God's works were, and we studied that carefully, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with that. Meekness means humility. He said, receive that word, listen to it, and then with humility, he said, with humility, and receive with humility, meekness, the word of God. Oh God, what should I do? Do this. I really feel like doing that. But why'd you ask? Why'd you ask? If you already knew what you wanted to do, go do it. And he'll be back. You'll always come back and say, God, everything's wrong in my life. What is that? It's just because you didn't do what you asked him to do in the first place. You didn't listen. You know, it's not your works that you're doing. You're doing his works. It isn't your wisdom. Jesus said, I come to bear witness to the truth. And Pontius Pilate said, what's the truth? Jesus could have said, well, last night I told the guys, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That means he is the truth. He is the way, and his truth is life. His truth is the way. His truth is life. His truth is truth. It's absolute. We as Christians, we kind of mix things together in this world. We think this will work, and that will work, and this will work. The victory in the early church was written clearly. The victory was they lived in the Roman Empire where everything went, amoral empire, full of idolatry. Anything was okay. Jesus didn't come to cause the empire to change. He came to offer change to the empire. He said, I'll give you the change. I'll give you the ability to change. He didn't come and say, okay, guys, I want you to get into politics and change everything so Rome will be a Christian nation. We saw how that worked out. Didn't work out real good. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer, not a forgetful hearer, forgetting. If you're forgetful, then you're unstable. You're not listening to what God said. Wisdom, remember the trial? Remember your trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, the prayer of asking God, what do I do to solve this problem? If you ask him, listen to what he says. And then be a doer of what he tells you. That revelation, that truth, that absolute will bring you to victory. It'll be victory over sin, victory over instability, victory over spirits and powers and principalities. You'll have the victory over this world. You don't war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the rulers of darkness of this present world. You rule against spiritual wickedness in high places. You're warring against that. I said ruling is warring against it. And you say, God, what do I do in this situation? His answer will overcome all those things. But it takes obedience to the answer. Set your course and sail. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. The prayer of asking will give you the answer, and then you have to obey the answer in order to see fruit in your life. Verse 14 says, But every man that is tempted, wrong chapter. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, somebody said that of a good manner of life. This is the guy who has wisdom. But if there's in your heart bitter envying, bitterness, envying, strife in your hearts, glory not against the truth. Don't say, well, it doesn't work, God. It says, Bible says, husbands, love your wives. That's it. He didn't say, if this or if that, if this occasion. See, we can always find an occasion where, it doesn't, you don't know my wife, God. So you bring your wife to a counselor so you can prove that she's a nut. That's what people do. They bring their wives into the pastor and then they try to push the wife's button so she'll behave unlovely, which gives him the right not to love her. I don't play those games. I don't do those counseling. You got problems in your marriage? Get in the prayer meeting. Forgive each other. They come into me, I say, well, did you forgive each other? Well, you know, that cheap. Eh? I don't want to hear it. You think I have a solution? I don't have a solution. The Bible does. Husbands, love your wife. Forgive her. Well, I don't know. You don't know. Yeah, that's lying against the truth, folks. That's lying against the truth. Bitterness, envying, strife, and the but ifs. The but if you knew, but if you knew, but if, but if, but if, but if. Just get rid of the but ifs. Put the bit in your mouth and become obedient and let God take over. Fruit will come. The peaceful fruit of righteousness will come out of your obedience. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Oh, you knew my husband. Now, if he starts behaving like as unto the Lord, when he starts behaving like the Lord, then I'll submit to him. That's your lying against the truth. It's a but if. You're just going with bitter envying and things like that. You know, God didn't say this is a bed of roses. He didn't say, I'm giving you flower-strewn pathways. He didn't promise you anything like that. He promised you victory. He promised you the ability to forgive others. He promised you, well, I wanted to just read you the rest of that verse. He says, but bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. You got wisdom, all right. You got wisdom. But that bitter envying and strife and all those feelings, that sensual, he says, that's not from above. It's earthly and sensual and devilish. Now, Jesus said this. You hear that? Wait, before we go, Jesus said this. Do you hear what he just said? He said that if there's envying and strife in your heart, it is from the devil. Remember that verse 6 there? He said that it defileth the whole body, this tongue, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. See, who dwells in hell? Let's think now. The devil. And where does the devil and all his forces come from? What power does the devil have in the Bible? The power of darkness. The power of darkness is the devil's power. Paul was met by Jesus on the road to Damascus, knocked off his high horse and humbled by God. His eyes was blind. They were blinded by the great light that he saw. And Jesus said, get up and send you into Damascus. But I got some news for you. I'm going to send you out to turn people from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Darkness and the power of Satan are one and the same. And light and God is one and the same, are one and the same. So we have a choice about the wisdom. Oh God, help me. Now wisdom will come. And here's the thing. The wisdom that comes from the earth is sensual. Ooh, sensual. Sensual. It feels good, in other words. You think you feel bad when you're envying? You love it. You think you feel bad when you got strife in your heart? It feels good to be strife. The only problem with it is after you're done striving and you're done bittering and you're done coveting and everything else, you got this hangover that's called guilt. And you go, oh man, I wouldn't have done that. God's not going to be with me no more. I'm all tarnished. Nothing's going to go right anymore. But I'm never going to be the same. Remember this one, 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes, you're tarnished, but you were tarnished to begin with. The only reason why you're shiny is that Jesus made you shiny. And you can go right back and get shiny again by Jesus forgiving your sins. And then you forgive others, you forgive yourself, you move on. Well, I got to get my act together. Your act was never together. Forget it. You know? You never had an act together. You're just a stinking sinner, you know, that's saved by grace. Thank God that it's the grace that saves us and grace we live by. So God's never picking on us. It says in John 3:17, Jesus didn't come to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to condemn anybody. You think they need any condemnation? All you got to do is read the paper, watch the news. I mean, you turn on the news, somebody kidnapped, and this person killed, and that person murdered, and kidnapped, murdered, and bombed, and they're going to bomb more, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. There's nothing on there that says the world has anything to offer. But without Jesus Christ, it never will have anything. So the church has got to just offer to the world the solution, Jesus Christ. You can be changed. You can be changed, but you can't be changed by joining church. You can't be changed by living by rules. You need to be born again. You need to come out of the darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan spends all of his time, it says, 4:4, 2 Corinthians, of blinding the minds of the people on the earth, blinding their minds so the glorious light of the gospel won't shine through. But when you take the message of Christ out, the light is brought out with you. When we knock on a door, this person comes to the door, they might be just absolutely blinded to the gospel, and you're just standing there as, hello, we're light! And they go, huh? Well, I never knew there was light. What is that thing called? Can you describe the taste of celery? I can't. They bite into celery and say, what does that taste like? Celery. Can you describe it? No. Can you hit fire with a hammer? Can you can you shatter fire? No. If something's on fire, you can hit that, but you can't hit the fire. If something is elusive, right? So you can't describe a lot of things. So neither can anybody who's never seen the light describe what they see until you proclaim that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. This is the condemnation, that the whole world's in darkness, spiritual darkness. And the light has come into this world, and men love the darkness more than the light. You see, the darkness is earthly, natural. It's easy to be angry. It's hard to love. It's easy to hold a grudge. I can do it any time. It's hard to forgive. Forgiving means I forgive because He forgave, He said. Be tender-hearted. That's not my description. Tender-hearted? If I grew up in New York and say, yeah, I'm going to be a tender-hearted guy, I'm going to get beat up every day. And you pretend that you... Let's pretend with Jimmy Cagney. You dirty rat. I know a cop. That's what you pretend. You call play the role. But I'm going to pretend I'm kind, tender-hearted. It's impossible. But God says to me, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you. That's not natural. That's supernatural. Supernatural. It's coming out of the darkness into the light and walking in the light, and it's a hard job. It's running the race that's set before you. It's fighting the good fight of what? Faith. And your faith is always tried. And the weird thing is, the wrong thing feels good and the right thing feels bad. You know, it really is. You're a new creature and you're brand new, and you're supposed to, it's like these glasses. You've got to learn where the eyes go, but the eyes can be trained. The new creature can be trained to walk with God by obedience to God. Just leave the creature alone. If the church would leave everybody alone and just get the individuals into Christ, they'll figure out where to look. They'll figure it out. God's Holy Spirit is like that mystical power that tells the eye where to look. God's Holy Spirit is the trainer. It's your guide. He's your teacher. You don't need a man to teach you. 1 John 2:27. So the wisdom that is from above is just wonderful. The wisdom from below is sensual and devilish, and it rules in the mind of the forgetful hearer. It rules in the mind and is expressed by the tongue of those that hear and don't obey. Is the strife, envy, every evil work? You've heard what to do and you haven't obeyed it. And that's what's the matter with you. You need to repent. Well, my husband, my wife, my kids, my this, my that. Hey, my Jesus. My Jesus made a way for me to be free from the power of sin. The thing that drags me into the pit all the time. It makes you feel good. It says in the Bible, you know, pleasure in sin for a season. But the end of the there is a way that seemeth right unto man. The end of the way, in Proverbs, is death. And so you'd go, oh yeah, that guy, I got the solution for these guys coming around our kids, but I don't think it's Jesus' solution. I know how to make them stay away. Give them a message to take to their friends. That's how I grew up. Take this message back to your friends. And then they know what the message is. But it's not the message of Christ. That feels better to me than to say, okay, we'll work this out. It doesn't feel good to me. I don't really feel like that's going to solve the problem. The other method seems like, it'll solve the problem. We have ways to make you stay away. You ever meet Jimmy? The wisdom that comes from above, that for the envy and strife is there's confusion, every evil work. So you got evil works going on in your life and confusion in your life. Guess where that came from? The devil, the hell, the tongue, set on fire by hell. That's where it came from. How do I get rid of that? Well, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then easy to be entreated, and full of mercy, good fruits of the Holy Spirit, without partiality, equal to everybody. He doesn't give it to just the strong and the weak sit down. It isn't for the rich and not the poor. It's for everybody, without partiality. There's no difference between male and female. There's no difference in racism. There is no difference at all in Christ. There's nothing different in Christ. We're all in the same field because we're all born again of the same Spirit. We're all new creatures the same way. And we have the same power to overcome. And so that wisdom that comes from above is peaceable, easy to be entreated, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. This is what you're going to see, that good manner of life in the person that obeys God. This is what you're going to see. The victory will be there. There's no hangover to that. There's no guilt in that. There's no law against that. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against it. So you're not going to feel like, oh, I did wrong. You're going to feel like, yes, the Lord is with me. You're going to have the peace that surpasses human understanding. You're going to have joy unspeakable. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. He said, and the fruit of righteousness, that's the fruit of wisdom, because that wisdom came from our righteousness, Jesus Christ. The fruit of that wisdom is the fruit of righteousness and behaves itself in humility and peace. It behaves itself, but God gives, He never forces it down our throat. You know that? He doesn't force it down our throat. Even though it doesn't feel good, He says, oh, forgive that person. You think, oh, not that person. You just do it in obedience to God. Not because you feel it. You don't feel it. You do it in obedience. Then you feel it. It brings forth the peaceful fruit. Fruit comes by abiding. Abiding comes through obedience. Abiding comes through obedience. Fruit comes through abiding. Honestly, how do you abide? How do I know what to do? You don't need a man to teach you, but the Spirit that you've received, the anointing that lives inside of you, is your teacher, is your guide, and He will teach you how to abide in Christ. So that when Christ returns, you'll not be ashamed. 1 John 2, 27 and 28. For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn this world, but the world through Him might be saved. I believe, this is what I believe now, this is the end, that the church has historically made a mistake in trying to change society. I believe it. He didn't send them to change society. He sent them to declare light and truth. Instead of being a place where society can change. See, anybody can come here and receive Jesus as their Savior, be born again, and start their lives over again, and receive the power. But if we go out and we try to legislate what's right and what's wrong to a world that's dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were born dead in our sins and our trespasses. And we were governed and driven by a course of a river. Remember the course of the river? The river runs a course. And you're just in that river. Somebody came to me and he said to me the other day, he said, "Man, I've been trying to serve the Lord and I feel like I'm swimming upstream and I'm being beat up." And I says, "Yeah, you know why? Because as you swim upstream, all the debris is coming downstream. If you flow with the debris, it doesn't bother you. You can stay up with it. But if you go against what's going on, that stuff is going to smack you right in the face. But don't worry, God is greater than all the debris that's coming your way. Just keep swimming upstream. Go against what's going on in this world." You see, the devil controls the course of the world, Ephesians chapter 2. And he works in the children of disobedience. He's called the prince and the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. The word air means the subconscious function of breathing. Like, I have not thought during this time I'm up here to breathe. I never think to breathe. I don't go, "Gee, I got to breathe. I don't go to bed at night and go, "I got to remember to breathe." You know, there's something that goes on inside of me, like the eyes. The breathing works automatically. It's in the subconscious. That's where the devil works. He works in that level. You don't even know you're being driven by the course of the world until you start swimming against it. Then you see that the debris coming, boom, boom, boom. It just hits you. Don't worry about the debris. Worry about where you're going. God has set you in a strong place. If the world chooses to believe some one thing that's contrary to spiritual truth, the church should have the truth to offer in return. You understand? The other night they had last night it was on the radio. They had a whole thing about. Where is homosexuality going in the church? And they had this preacher on there and the world and, you know, all this stuff. And the answer I felt was a little bit different than he felt. It's really simple. Bible says that it's a decay in society. When you see that happening, that type of lifestyle, society around us is decaying. They made a choice to decay, okay? The Bible says that you need to come to Christ to overcome any sin. And the person needs to come to Christ to get out of the decay. That's all. Just come out from amongst them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. You see, when the church adopts the non-scriptural beliefs of society, then the trouble begins. The Methodist church, the Anglican church, the splits, the arguments, the fight. You know, the world might condemn us for standing on the truth, but the world sees when we're standing on a mixed bag. And you can't go out and change society. But guess what? If the church says that society is okay, then society has no place to come to be changed. So the church has to stand in the truth. The church has to say, "This is the truth. Whether you like it, I didn't write it. I didn't invent it. It's the truth. You can be free." The hope of this present society, the only hope the present society has for salvation, would be corrupted. If you don't tell the truth is the only thing that sets you free. The truth is the only thing that delivers. The truth is the only thing that saves. The truth is the only way to heaven. If the church doesn't teach the truth, what does society have? Should we be user-friendly where society can fit right in? Or should we be bearers of the truth? We should be on fire to bear the truth. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He called to the thirsty to come to him. He called to the children. "Suffer the little children to come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me." He said to the weary, the heavy laden, "Come unto me, you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You'll find peace in your soul." He called to us all. The Bible also says that no man can come unto Jesus unless the Father draws him. The world needs to come to Jesus. Today, maybe you came to church, but you haven't come to Jesus. I invite you right now to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let him become who he intends to be. Let him become your truth, your way, your life. Let him take over your life. The Holy Spirit says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. God's calling to everybody here. Maybe everybody here has already come to Christ. If you feel like you'd like to come to Christ today, that's the Father, the Creator, your Creator, drawing you to Himself through Jesus Christ. He's calling to you. Say, come, come. Let's pray. Father, as we end this service, Lord, we say, come, along with your Holy Spirit. John the Apostle, in writing Revelation, anybody is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Lord, I pray for anyone here that needs to come to Christ right now, Lord. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And if you need to come to Christ and you want to come to Christ, to Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, raise your hand. Just say, Lord, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Anyone here that wants to receive Jesus Christ, anyone here saying, Lord, I want to come to you. You're calling me. You're drawing me. No one can come unless the Father draws. Anybody? Okay, anybody here wants to come out of that double-mindedness, that instability, and say, Lord, I want to come to be steadfast in Christ? Just raise your hand and say, I'm turning. I see your hand. I'm turning back. I see yours and yours. There's a lot of us raising our hands and saying, Lord, I'm coming to back to stability. I'm coming back. I want to be on the right path. I'm going to be making the decisions that set me free. Father, we pray for all of us with our hands up. Lord, be with us and guide us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the wisdom we need to get out of the dilemmas we're in. In Jesus' name, amen.